Well, good morning, everybody. I got competition out the window, I see. That's a good thing. It's been kind of nasty lately. For a second there, I almost thought we were in late fall of Canada. Oh, thank you, Keith. All righty, right to there, and okay. Excellent. Well, it's good to be here. Apparently, this is the first Sabbath after the new year. So, Happy New Year to everybody. A lot of people, when you say that these days, kind of scowl at you. I think they're getting gun-shy. Every year last year I remember, well, we can get rid of 2020 now. You're glad that's over. Careful what you wish for, I guess. Didn't get any better, did it? Today we're going to talk about the eighth king, and this is found in the 17th chapter of Revelation. Scripture reading, thank you, Nathan, by the way, appreciate that, says, surely the Lord God will do nothing. How much?
Nothing.
Nothing. But he reveal his secret unto his servants the prophets. Now, why does he do that? So that we can know, right? So that we can know. I don't know about you, but lately, the thoughts have been going through my head, so what's next? Anybody ever imagine the end going down? It's kind of like it is. Anybody here in any doubt that the end is going down? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? But that the repression of civil liberties would be come about through an illness was not really on my radar at all. There was another group of chaps who didn't, something went down on that they didn't see coming. That was the disciples, wasn't it? But he had been, did God fail in the promise here that he would surely do nothing? Did he fail? No, because the Lord God himself, Christ, told his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen. But having eyes they didn't see and ears they didn't hear, right? Now, that experience, that misunderstanding of what was coming, and it really, God really pressed this home to me a couple of weeks ago, it brought them near on to shipwrecking their faith, didn't it? Because they had so firmly fixed in their mind, this is how it's going to go down. The Messiah is coming to deliver us from Rome. He's going to reign as a king in Israel, in Jerusalem. We're going to be his right-hand men. Get out of the way. I'm coming through kind of thing. And it didn't go that way at all. In fact, it went completely the opposite way. And what I want to look at today is not necessarily that startling. But I would like to take a look at the 17th chapter of Revelation. If you've got your Bibles, I can see I need to use a bigger font than I have. But anyway, if you got your Bibles, I'm going to read through the 17th chapter of Revelation. So bear with me. It's a little bit of reading. Oh, hey, glasses help. Maybe it's not the font size after all. What? No, yours are good. I don't need binoculars. I just need glasses. says Revelation 17 and verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. Now, this must be pretty close to the end if he's toting one of the vials of the seven last plagues, right? Okay, and he talked with me, saying, Come unto me, come hither, and I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemies, having seven heads and ten horns. That's the beast, by the way, not the woman. He wouldn't be wondering with great admiration later if she had had seven heads and ten horns. But anyway, I digress. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is a mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is. And the other is yet not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So who's the woman? We've got some Bible scholars here today. Who is she? It's pretty obvious who she is, isn't it? Okay, yeah. It's pretty obvious, but I'm going to go into her and the things. I'll come to that at the end of the sermon. We're going to look at her next week a little bit in more detail, because there's some fascinating things that correlate with this. If you want some homework between now and then, read Isaiah 47 and compare it to Revelation 17. It's a fun comparison. It really is. There's others that I could give you, right, Kinley? But we got to focus. We only have a very little amount of time to share things with you, and hopefully I can get it all in today. I'll mind you, the potluck's down there. It'll at least take you 15 minutes to get home, so that gives me another 15 minutes. And anyway. The seven kings. Now, this chapter has been described somewhat as the orphan chapter in Revelation. Has anybody ever heard it referred to as that? It's a chapter in Revelation that's difficult because of the five kings. The five kings are a conundrum. Because it says there are seven kings. And it's in Revelation 17:10. Let's read it. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, typically, we have what book that tells us the progression of nations or empires, kingdoms through time? What book is that? The book of Daniel. Okay. So if this, it says, I saw a woman sit, how many kingdoms are there in Daniel first? Because there's five kingdoms here before the woman sits. How many are in Daniel? There's Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, correct? All right, and then of course, pagan Rome comes along right after that. Would be the fifth king, but then that puts us into some trouble. So if you look up Daniel 8, verse 20, it says this, and I think we have lost a kingdom in our understanding. Because in Daniel 8, verse 20, it says, the ram which thou sawest, who is the ram, by the way? Well, just keep reading. This is an easy one. This is a softball. Come on, guys. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings, plural, of Media and Persia. That's the Bible. That's Daniel. So now if we count the kingdoms in Babylon, how many do we have until the whore sits? Babylon, right? Media, Persia, Greece, Papal Rome. Not a problem anymore, is it? The Bible itself differentiates Media and Persia, one from the other. So I think I'll go with that. Because we have to know what we're looking at. What is our time frame is? If you don't have a time frame reference, you're in big trouble. Anybody tried to do, you know, math without the proper data in place? It's pretty hard to do, isn't it? Yeah. So the kingdoms, there they are. And then the next question is, and it goes, I just listed them, so I won't do it again. The question is, when in this progression did the woman sit upon the beast? Now, this is interesting, this word, this sit. Some of your Bibles, most of the modern translations would say sitting. Have you noticed that? Sitting. Now, you guys are sitting. But if you look this word up in the original Greek, it doesn't mean sitting as in you are sitting, but it means to take a seat. The King James Version has it right when it said, I saw a woman sit. When did this woman sit upon the kingdoms of this earth? In 538, Belisarius defeated the Goths, put an end to the conflict between the Arians and the papacy, and under his protection, Vigulus ascended to the papal throne of the Western Roman Empire in 538. 1,260 days/years later, what happened? He that leadeth into captivity must go into captivity, and the Pope was taken captivity by Napoleon's general for in Rome, right to the year. It's pretty amazing. So that's one clue of where we are. And that gives us a jumping off point for the last kings, okay? Because there are eight, so there's still three, yeah? If I did my math correctly, we have eight kings. It says one is, now in the vision, now remember we have to keep it in context. Who was in control of the in the vision, in the time frame of the vision that John, when he saw the woman sit? That would be papal Rome, because I saw a woman sit. The dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. That's Revelation 13. So when John saw her sit, who was in power? Papal Rome was in power. Papal Rome, did it have a check to its power? Well, we just talked about it. It did. And in the 1700s, 1798, Napoleon sends his general in. He removes the Pope from his power as a political leader now, not necessarily as a religious leader. And do you remember the form of government he instituted in Italy when he did that? He declared Italy to be a republic. Become interested. It's an interesting fact because we're going to look at something to do with that coming up shortly. So that would have been when that power that had taken a seat ended. It says one is yet to come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short season. Did the papacy regain its power as a political entity? Of course it did. In 1929, Mussolini gives back the papal states to the Vatican. The Vatican is now a political and religious power again. Shortly thereafter, the Pope crowns himself, of all the arrogant titles, King of the World. Ridiculous. But he does. He proclaims himself the King of the World. So it's interesting when you look at the description of this word king, it doesn't mean necessarily an individual monarch, but a basis of power. In other words, it's not necessarily, well, king, it's King Henry, and a lot of people have gotten some pretty wild interpretations thinking it was an individual. But it's speaking of a basis of power. And so that basis of power came again. But then we come to the eighth beast, /king/kingdom. Doesn't really call him a king. It calls him the beast which you saw, even he is the eighth, implying that he is a ruler. And I'll read it here, and it says, "And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and comes and is of," or in the Greek, that means to comes out of, "the seven and goeth into perdition." With this word perdition, what does that mean? It means utter destruction. In other words, there is no more. So John has been shown a descending history of the world from Babylon, which some would argue started in the plains of Shinar with an organized religious opposition to God. But let's just take it from Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, right down to the last power that will reign. And that last power is the eighth beast. And we need to define some of its characteristics, because many people have said that the eighth beast is the papacy. Well, we have to discover if it is, could be, or if it isn't. Maybe it's not. But we can't just say something, and a lot of people get their beasts in a knot. And if you get your beasts in a knot, it's a beastly thing to have happen. And it can get you to some really fun conclusions that may not be what God intended. And we have an enemy who is very adept at twisting the truth, isn't he? Very adept at it. So let's take a look at some of the defining characteristics of this beast. Fuzzy Wuzzy. Well, there's a funny title. And maybe this is just a Canadian thing. If there's any kids that ever watch this later, maybe they'll enjoy it. I don't see any young folks here, but I put it anyway. Do you remember that little saying, "Fuzzy Wuzzy was a bear"? Is that just in Canada? Oh, you got it down here? "Fuzzy Wuzzy had no hair. Fuzzy Wuzzy wasn't very fuzzy wuzzy, was he?" So Fuzzy Wuzzy was, but he wasn't, was he? But yet he was. I know. It'll be fun later, Dennis. You can ruminate on it. It's a good joke. I wish Larry was here. I knew he'd get it. Oh, yeah, okay. So this beast, he was, and he is not, it says. And he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, fuzzy was, and is not, and yet is. Now, immediately, and I've done this, I'm not picking on anybody, immediately your mind jumps to the papacy, doesn't it? It was, it had a mortal wound, it seemed to have a mortal wound, it didn't actually, see, and the wound was healed. So is this the papacy? Is it possible there's another power in this world? I'm not saying it's not associated to Rome, as we shall see, but is it possible there's another power that was and is not and yet is and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit? Where, by the way, according to Revelation 13, did the papacy ascend out of? Revelation 13, I stood upon the sands of the sea and I beheld a beast rising up like unto a leopard. Where did that beast rise from? From the water. Where did John, was he taken in this vision? Was he taken to the ocean, to the seashore? He was taken to the wilderness. Very interesting, wilderness. Is there a power that was and is not? The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now this is an interesting phrase, the bottomless pit. The papacy did not come out of a bottomless pit. I see on this one I did not increase my font size. Note to self to edit. Revelation 11's beast from the bottomless pit. We need to look and find out if he arises out of the bottomless pit. What is the bottomless pit? When did the bottomless pit happen? Because that will tell us who this is, will it not? It says he was and it was is not and yet is. And if you go and read Revelation 11, and for a companion reading, maybe you go to The Great Controversy and read Ellen White's work. But in 11, it says there were two witnesses who would prophesy clothed in sackcloth and ashes for 42 months or 1,260 days. And at the end, and I got to run through this quick, I can't go into all the details as much as I'm itching to because there's some really cool stuff here, but at the end of those 1,260 days, the two witnesses, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit would make war against them, right? And would slay them, and their dead bodies would lay in the streets 3.5 days, right? And at the end of that, they would go up to heaven, and great fear and awe would fall upon everyone who saw them. Now, this beast from the bottomless pit, it's an interesting set of words that's used. The pit in the scriptures is usually referring to one thing, and that's the grave. And it does refer to the earth, but the place of the dead. Now, can you... Hang on a minute, make sure I got everything off of here. Yeah, now, can you think of a political upheaval beginning around the 1790s? What happened then? Do you know your history? If you know your history, the answer would be the French Revolution. That revolution is the bloodiest revolution ever recorded in history. It is unbelievable. I don't know if you've ever, you shouldn't probably, it's really sad to watch. Madame Tussaud, she was a wax, they had wax museums back in the day, they were all the rage. She worked for her father as a wax museum, and she wrote a book after the French Revolution. Before the French Revolution, I was of the opinion that it was, yeah, some people got guillotined, but they were pretty mean people, and really it was a freedom movement. It was not a movement for freedom in the classic sense. It was a butchery. There was indiscriminate slaughter on a scale that's unimaginable. And this didn't happen hundreds or thousands of years ago. We're talking 200 years ago plus. It's not just over. Unbelievable slaughter. Death everywhere. And, you know, the women sitting at the scaffold braiding the hair of the dead, laughing as aristocrat after aristocrat had their head taken off. It was a revolution, you know, a revolution of the people, for the people, by the people, wasn't it? What seemingly new form of government arose around 1793? The answer? What government came out of the French Revolution? The answer is it was a republican form of government. It didn't last very long because Napoleon came along and took it back into an empire for a while. But there is a second French Republic that came along. Thank God it wasn't as bloody to the establishment of it. when Napoleon and the trying to reinstate monarchy, you know, all the dust settled, we have a second French Republic. But a form of government that arose around there was a republican government. Here's the question. Remember, we're speaking now about the beast. It was, is not, and it shall ascend again. Out of the bottomless pit. Was there ever a form of government that was a republic that was in power but then ceased to be in power? Because this is not the French Revolution, and ultimately we in America became a republic. But the French Revolution was not the first iteration of republicanism on the planet. If you go to Wikipedia or any, or Google it online and ask what the earliest major republic was, you will get back the answer that the earliest republic was Rome. It was a Rome. The Rome started as a republic after it chased its Etruscan kings from power. And there's a whole history there that would be fun to go in if we had time, but it is pretty awful. They were tyrants. But that, the Roman Republic came into existence because the people got tired of being under the heel of a tyrant. And so the people created a system. It was a system, it was democratic to a certain degree. But republicanism was the theme of that system until a chap called Julius Caesar comes along. And he has aspirations to be another king of the Romans, but he knows he can't go in under that name because the Romans hate the idea of a king. So he has to go in at an angle of maybe I could be an emperor. It's just words. You know, it's not just our media that plays games with words these days and calls a chicken something else when it's obviously a chicken. But he said, I'm going to go in and take power to myself. We all know how that happened. The Republic got one last stroke in. They stuck him full of pins and killed him. But his adopted son, Octavian, came in. Later was Augustus, the first emperor of Rome. And the Republic died. And yet it didn't. And in the scriptures here, it says it was and yet is and is not. The Republic died in power, but not in form. All of these systems of government that were in place before, and I won't go into details, but there were the consuls of Rome, there was a Senate, there were the tribunes of the plebes, and there were the plebes themselves. They all continued, but they were completely devoid of power. They didn't have any power. They could do what they wanted, but the emperor would veto anything that didn't suit him. And so the form of government technically went on. It was, but it wasn't. And it wasn't until 1790s that the French Revolution came along and revived this idea of a republic. Now, another question is, what country in the world is now considered the preeminent republican power? Softballs, folks. United States of America, right? And how many nations in the world are actually monarchies? Very few. I think I looked it up and there are less than 20. Or not even that many. Was it less than 20? Anyway, there weren't very many. Most of them are democratic republics. Even the Russia claims to be, which we all know that's hysterical. But the form of government that's there is a republicanism. It says that the beast that was and is not even, he is the eighth and is the seventh and goes into perdition. So this second characteristic of the beast is that he's the last one. A very important point, isn't it? A very, very important point, that this is the last throw. It's the last universal power before the coming of Christ. Now please notice when we read Revelation 17 that that beast was not on his own, was he? There were also 10 horns, correct? And those 10 horns were to receive power within 1 hour. Did you notice something about the horns? Did they have crowns on them? They did not. But in Revelation chapter 12, when we're first introduced to the kingdom of Satan under the guise of a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, it says that his horns had crowns on their heads. But we do not live in this world under monarchy anymore. So there's no crowns on these heads, but they're still rulers. They're still, quote-unquote, kings. They're still the chiefs of the nations. It's the last universal power before the coming of Christ. As such, it must be the feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You remember the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about? What was the last bit there? The feet of iron and clay. And it's interesting. It's interesting which it had how many toes? Ten. How many kings are there? There are ten. Ten toes, ten kings. It is a power where the church and state are united. And I looked up Ellen White, and you can look it up, MS 63, 1899, and she says that the iron and clay in the feet represent the mingling of church and state. So this power is also a power that mingles church and state officially. Okay? It's very interesting. I thought it was just partly strong and partly weak. You know, Ellen White has another take on it, or was shown another take. It's a third characteristic of this beast is that he receives universal power with 10 crownless, as I just said, kings for 1 hour. Now, I don't know about this 1 hour. A lot of people have speculated. If it were prophetic time, it would come out to 15 days, if you do the math. I'm not so sure it means that. I'm not sure if there's a conflict, because there was the angel that raised his hand with a foot in the sea and a foot on the land saying there should be time no more. So I'm a little bit reluctant to say it is going to actually be 15 days or whatever that the events that follow this will take place over. But one thing that is absolutely crystal clear when we'll look at it next week is whatever the events happen, there are multiple things happening at the same time, and it is lightning fast. And it does not take very long at all. And that, I think, is a mercy for God's people. No more 1,260 years of supremacy by despots and tyrants. But a quick but terrible, I think that's what Ellen White says. The last moments will be rapid but terrible, or quick but terrible, something to that effect. Another question, who are these kings? A lot of people have tried to make up 10 kings, thinking that that's a literal number. And I've done it. And there's even a letter that the Club of Rome is reported to have divided the world up into 10 geographical political regions. And some people have said those are the 10 kings. But I think the best answer to who these 10 kings are is found later on when it describes who goes to war with the Lamb. And it says here in Revelation 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse." So who are these kings there described as? And this is chronological, by the way. When we get into 17, 18, 19, and 20 are chronological in order. So that these 10 kings that were with the beast are the kings of the earth. So that, to my thinking, would mean that is all of the nations of the earth. A universal apostasy against God and a universal war against Christ and his people. That's how I would dare to interpret that. That those are the kings. The fourth character of the beast is they. And this one puzzled me a great deal when I was looking at it. It says, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth." Now, where did it say the whore was sitting when we first entered into 17? "I saw her sit on a beast." Now it says, "the waters." So here we have an affiliation between the beast and the waters, that she's sitting on the waters. The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Again, we have reinforced this idea of republicanism. The republican form of government was summed up perfectly by President Abraham Lincoln in his Gettysburg Address. And you have all read it, but I'm going to read it again. "We here highly resolve that these dead have not died in vain, that the nation shall have a new birth of freedom, and that that a government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth." And don't get me wrong, it's a noble idea if those people are under the control of God. If they aren't, it may be another story. So here it says that the eighth beast are the people of the world. And I want to qualify this, because these chapters in Revelation are talking now not about God's people, but about the wicked. This comes after the numbering of the wicked. It is basically God saying, this is what the wicked are going to do. This is how it's going to go down. And so this eighth beast is the people, the entire people of the world, gathered together in confederacy underneath their leadership. And they're going to go to war against the one on the horse who is Christ, if you want to read Revelation 19. We are approaching the last hour, brothers and sisters. Last hour, it says in Revelation 17 that the woman would ride the beast until the last hour before the return of Christ. That hour has not yet quite come, but it's coming. The catalyst that we are to look for to show us that the last hour has arrived is summed up in Revelation 17, verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall what? Hate the whore, and they shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And I got news for you. We're going to look at it next week. She doesn't see it coming. Isaiah says so, or God through Isaiah says so. This is not the script that's been written. And yet it is what has been written. We will look next week at exactly who this whore is. I'm not going to go into a great deal of detail. I don't think you need a lot of convincing. But there are some things about her we need to look at. Who she thinks she is, and her motives and modes of operation by means of which she holds on to power. I'm sorry, I should read that. I really messed that one up. Her motives and modes, operations, and the means by which she holds on to power. We need to look at how she operates. How she operates. You remember there was something written on her forehead? What was it? Mystery. First word? Mystery. So she's an out-in-the-open, fair-dealing, you know, kind of, you know, what you see is what you get kind of church. Is that what she is? Not according to Revelation. We see a lot of conspiracy theory hate going on, right? Anybody who questions what's going on is what? They're a conspiracy theorist. The best way to have someone not question what you're up to is to label them something negative so that they quit. Anyway, won't go too far into it. We will also see why, because it says the kings of the earth are going to hate her. And they're going to do some pretty ugly things to her. And the question has to be asked, why? Not why does Troy think they're going to, but why does the scripture say? Because in Revelation chapter 18, we are told unequivocally why this destruction is brought on her by the kings of the earth and by extension the people of the earth. Why? And it also tells us when. When she will be hated by the whole world. And I tell you what, that is not how it usually goes in my thinking, or has gone in my thinking. But we'll take a look at it. The eighth beast is just about to arise. And as you listen to the news, if you can find some that really is news and not just something telling you what you should believe and think about this or that, but as you see, listen to what's going on around you, I think you might be able to hear that the ocean is becoming restless. I think we're starting to hear some waves breaking on the shore. Jesus Christ is about to come. You remember, you have to square everything you believe about prophecy with the words of Jesus. That the end will come as a thief in the night. That it will come unlooked for. It will come as a surprise, and I believe that's what it means when it talks about the last hour. It's not being looked for. I've had people ask me the question about regarding what's going on right now with our liberties and with the totalitarianism we seem to see rising everywhere, whether it's justified or not. They're asking, who is it that's hitting us? Where is this coming from? Why is the Constitution being ignored? What is going on? But we will take a look next Sabbath at the woman, what her modes of operation are, like I said, and what she thinks is going to happen, and what God says is going to happen, when he says it's going to happen, and why he says it's going to happen. Until then, God bless you.